Daniel chapter 7, we began looking at this chapter last week, looked at the first 8 verses, but really kind of laid the foundation for the rest, and so there's 20 verses left, but we'll move through them a little bit faster than we did the first 8. There are handouts at the back for this lesson as well as for next week's chapter 8. And again, I encourage you to get those, especially chapter 8. We're going to try to cover that in one lesson, but there's a lot of meat there, and so there's quite a few things that I included in those notes that we won't be able to go over in the lesson itself. So take those, and those will give you a good tool to take home and to study and learn more from. Chapter 8, the four beasts described and interpreted. Last week we saw, as we looked at those four beasts, we saw one that was like an eagle, or like a lion, but it had eagle's wings. That was the Babylonian Empire. We saw one like a bear, representing the Medo-Persian Empire. One like a leopard, but having 2 sets or 4 wings, like a bird, representing the Grecian Empire, the Greeks. And then a fourth beast that was so terrible that there was no liking it to any animal that we know of, and so it was not likened to an animal, but just that it was terrible. It stomped out these others. It was very fierce, and so forth. So we're going to pick up this evening, beginning in verse 9, and really the scene shifts. If you remember, that fourth beast, he had 10 horns, and then this little horn comes up, and it takes 3 of the other horns away. But this little horn has a mouth and eyes, and it's talking and saying all kinds of blasphemous things and so forth. And it then shifts away from that. We can still hear this little horn babbling in the background, but Daniel's vision goes away from that to a heavenly scene, a courtroom scene of the Ancient of Days. The judgment is set. And we're going to come back to the beast, but for a moment we're diverted over to another scene. So beginning verse 9, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." And so the scene is very different from what we've seen with these beasts coming up out of the sea of humanity that Daniel was seeing that we looked at last week. Well, we have some kingdom terminology being used. And, of course, kingdom terminology is used throughout this, the second chapter and the great image and so forth. But in the first century, and up until actually the late 400s, the Roman Empire is a kingdom. In fact, it was the dominant kingdom of men. And as you get into some of those later years, its power was beginning to wane, obviously. But it was the dominant kingdom. And so you have that represented by the fourth beast. You have this Roman Empire, a kingdom of men, a kingdom set up by men. But then the kingdom of God is established on the day of Pentecost in approximately 29 to 33 A.D., as we looked at in Acts this morning. And so for over 400 years, we have these two kingdoms running parallel to one another. You've got the kingdom of men, the Roman Empire, and the kingdom of God, and they're both existing in parallel. And there's great conflict between the two. And we see that in much of the imagery that Daniel talks about. Rome being that civil persecuting power, empowered by Satan. We looked at last week from the book of Revelation, the dragon there in Revelation 13 being Satan, and he gave the beast its power. And so a lot of persecution, a lot of conflict between this kingdom of men and this kingdom of God that are running parallel. Well, of course, finally, God will destroy the human kingdom of Rome. And that will be the last great world empire. There haven't been any since. We might like to think of ourselves as that, but we're not. Certainly not like these empires of old were. And so there hasn't been another world empire. But yet God's kingdom is continuing on, and God's kingdom will continue on forever. Well, we see that thrones were placed there in verse 9. The action is a continuous action as Daniel beholds the mouth of the little horn continue speaking. He's still spouting off his nonsense. But again, the scene shifts away, and we have these thrones plural, implying a heavenly court. And this court is subordinate. Everything present there is subordinate to that fiery occupant of the throne. The one that sits on this fiery throne. You have the angelic attendants. You have what I would believe would be Christians in that first century after the church has been established. And we'll talk more about those in just a moment and those numbers. But the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now, the Ancient of Days literally means one advanced in years. He's talking about an old man, a man of gray hair. Well, I'm fast getting that gray hair. But in his majestic form, God has manifested himself into this vision in a visible form that Daniel can see and that he can relate to. Of course, age inspires reverence and majesty. Now, we're living in a nation that is not doing that as much as used to be, and certainly to our detriment. But age should be looked at with reverence and dignity. Now, we have the description of his clothing as white as snow, representing, again, dignity and purity. It says his hair of his head was like pure wool, again, showing purity as well as wisdom. This one is pure, he's wise, he's dignified. But his throne was fiery flames. Now that's a little different, isn't it? In Scripture, fire is often noted in connection with the presence of God. In fact, oftentimes with the judgment of God. Of course, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, it says, "For our God is a consuming fire." And so we have that fire in relationship to God on several occasions. In Daniel's vision, the fire represents the power which will destroy the beast in verse 11. And then later on in verse 26, will consume this little horn, this blasphemous little horn. The wheels were burning fire. That would remind us of some of the writings in the book of Ezekiel, wouldn't it? The chariot of fire that's there, a chariot throne, God's mobility as he sits in judgment. The central position and character of the Ancient of Days is noted. It says, from before him a stream of fire issued. He is the center. He's the focus of this entire scene. And it says a thousand thousands served him. Probably not talking about a literal number there, but an innumerable multitude that stand before the Ancient of Days and serve Him. It is, again, everyone except Him, and that scene is in a subordinate role. And then it says, before Him stood 10,000 times 10,000. Again, probably not the literal number, but just talking about myriads, a number that's really beyond one's ability to count. So you have the 10,000s, 1,000,000 serving Him. You have all of these others that are standing before Him in this scene that Daniel is seeing. And then it says the court set in judgment and the books were opened, verse 11. Well, that might, if we take it out of its context of the rest of the scene here, we might think, well, that's the end of time judgment scene. As all of the myriads of people are standing before Him, the books are opened, another book is opened, which is the book of life, as we read in the book of Revelation. But again, as we look at the context here, this seems to be an earlier event. Something's taking place in the time frame of that fourth empire. So He sets in judgment. The books were open. You know, several places the Bible talks about man's actions in life being recorded in books that are available for examination. Again, that's probably just a way that we can relate to it. I doubt God has literal books, but He is keeping a record. That's what the idea is. He is keeping a record of those things, and so we know that He's not forgetful of those things. The reference in this passage, again, is to the deeds of these four beasts. We would have to take it out of its context to take it all the way to the end of time. But it has something to do with these four beasts and this little horn and all the things that are going on here in this chapter. But then He says, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. Again, you know, this little horn, to me, I just almost picture Him as some little kid that you can't shut up that's just in the background just having a hissing. You know, Daniel's trying to look at this other scene, but this little horn is still back here just kind of aggravating things and in the background. But beginning with Domitian, as we indicated last week toward the end of the lesson, as we looked at the ten horns of ten kings, the emperors of Rome, and then that 11th one, Domitian, under him began that unmerciful empire-wide persecution against the church. And so he won't be quieted, at least as long as this persecution is allowed to continue. It's going to be something that is there in the background and certainly part of the scene of what's going on. He says, as I looked, the beast was killed. Now, he's focusing now on this fourth beast. He's already talked about the first three. He's focusing on the fourth. And this beast was killed and its body was destroyed. So as he continues watching this scene, the judgment was executed. It's executed against this beast. Judgment comes first upon the fourth beast as far as the vision, the layout of the vision. Now, of course, we know that in reality, the judgment came on the first three beasts because they in the succeeding order. But the fourth beast is the primary focus of this chapter. It's the focus of what Daniel is looking at. And so it's mentioned first. His body being destroyed shows its complete and utter destruction whenever judgment comes upon this empire. God's fire of judgment completely triumphs over this fourth beast. Again, over in the book of Revelation, John is dealing with this parallel happening of the Roman Empire and the kingdom of God and the persecution that this fourth beast is doing. In Revelation 19, verse 20, it says, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet. And remember last week we talked about the sea beast, the civil persecuting power of the Roman Empire. But also, as we looked at Revelation 13, we saw a scarlet beast. And we said that represented the religious persecuting power of the Roman Empire. Well, the scarlet beast is also called by John in Revelation the false prophet. And so that's a reference to the same one. The beast, the sea beast, was captured with it, the false prophet, or the scarlet beast, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake that burnt a fire that burns with sulfur. And so at the time of judgment against the Roman Empire, then that power that they had, and again they had been given that power by the dragon, by Satan, but these two beasts are taken, or the beast and false prophet are taken and thrown into that lake of fire. Well, in the next chapter of Revelation, Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, "And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever." And so, in this judgment time, when God comes in judgment on the Roman Empire, then that beast and false prophet are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I believe, if I understand this correctly, that's in our past. That was at the time that the Roman Empire, this persecuting power of the Roman Empire, came to an end. Chapter 20, talking about the devil being cast in, is still in our future. So I believe we live between Revelation 19, 20, and Revelation 20, verse 10. But Daniel, from his perspective, is seeing a scene that's hundreds of years into the future. Remember, he's in the 500 BCs. So these events are a long time before him. In fact, he's still under the Babylonian rule. Remember, he wrote these things in the first year of Belshazzar. And so the Roman, that first kingdom, or the Babylonians, that first kingdom, is still in reign. And so he's looking forward through three other kingdoms, even naming them, but to events that are going to take place later on. And so the beast has been destroyed. And then we say, well, what about the rest of these beasts? Verse 12. The rest of the beasts were destroyed. Again, actually, and historically, we know it happened before the fourth beast. But again, that's not where the focus is. The focus of this vision is on the fourth beast and that blasphemous little horn that it had that's central to this vision. The first three, as far as there is a presumptuous opposition to God, are insignificant in comparison to the fourth. They're not great persecutors of God's people. Now, yes, the Babylonians came and got Judah and brought them into captivity. Cyrus, under the Medo-Persians, going to allow them to go home. But the Roman Empire is where that persecution is going to be. And so he's a little more lenient with these other beasts. They lose their power, but they're allowed to continue to live until at a time determined by the counsel of God. They live on through much of the influence that they have. In fact, the Roman Empire, if you remember the beast from chapter 13, had a likeness to the leopard and to the bear and to the lion, because they had absorbed many of those things from those nations before them. But he says that this is happening at a season and a time. That's simply showing that God has a predetermined time that these things are going to take place. But now let's go back to this throne room scene once again. And he says, "I saw in the night visions, and there came one like a son of man," verses 13 and 14. This is really the climax of chapter 7. This scene is the climax. All of these other things are secondary to it. But the coming of this one like the son of man, it's central. He in a human form comes with the clouds of heaven. Again, we see that in that terminology in many passages in the Old Testament, especially the prophets. But this one, like a son of man, he's receiving an eternal kingdom. That's certainly a contrast to one like the beast, these four beasts that have had temporary kingdoms that were overthrown at some time. It says that this one, like the Son of Man, he comes to, or came to, the Ancient of Days. And so he comes up to this occupant of the throne, this fiery occupant. He's presented before him. And when he comes before him, he's given several things. He's given dominion, he's given glory, and he's given a kingdom, a sovereignty, a reign, a ruling that he will rule over. And it says that he's served by all peoples, nations, and languages. This is a kingdom where its subjects are serving their king. That's going to be a surprise for some people, isn't it? It's a kingdom of servants. And so they're serving their king. It's universal in its scope. We see that in the fact that all peoples, all nations, all languages come to it. And that stresses the need for worldwide evangelism. To go out and reach all of those people, all nations, all the world, just as the Great Commission said. Because this is a kingdom for all. And his dominion is everlasting. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Well, that all matches up perfectly with what we saw back in chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, didn't it? That kingdom that is cut out without hands. That's going to, during the time of that fourth kingdom, of the image that we see there in chapter 2, that's going to last forever. So Jesus is named the King of the Kingdom of God the moment he ascends into heaven. I think that's what we're seeing here, is Jesus' ascension. After he died, after he was on the cross and resurrected, whenever he's ascended back, the end of Luke, the first chapter of Acts, I believe that's the scene that we're seeing here, as he comes then to the Ancient of Days. He's presented a kingdom, and he now reigns over that kingdom, the everlasting kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of, and identified as the Church of Jesus Christ, is now established. Not in Daniel's time, but in the vision, in the time that he's seeing out in the future, and the events that he's seeing unfold. Well, then we come to the last part, and we have the vision interpreted. And we're going to be able to move through this a little faster because we've brought several of those things from the interpretation forward and talked about them as we've seen some of these things. But first of all, the truth concerning all this revealed, verses 15 through 18. Beginning verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive a kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. And so the four beasts are four kings. But first of all, he goes and he asks one of these people. He's looking at this scene. There's the occupant of the throne. There's all these 10,000s times 10,000s. So Daniel just goes over and asks one of them, what's going on? What's the meaning? What's the truth concerning all this? And so he answers him. The four beasts are four kings. Well, we know that they're really four kingdoms. Those are used interchangeably. The concrete, the king, being used for the abstract, the kingdom. We understand that. We've talked quite a bit about that. The interpreter says little about the first three empires. Again, the concentration here is on that fourth empire. But notice what he says, verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. Again, that's the focal point. Don't ever get so involved in all this imagery that we lose this point. He's talking about this everlasting kingdom. The kingdom that we are a part of today. And so the saints, the true members of the covenant nation, God's elect, the Church of Christ, is going to receive this kingdom. They receive this kingdom from the Son of Man. They're not to establish it. He will establish it. Just as he promised in Matthew 16, 18. But they, the saints, are to possess it. And they're to possess it continually. They're to keep on possessing the kingdom. Forever. Forever and ever. And so again, we see a contrast is drawn between the physical powers, these kingdoms of men, and the everlasting heavenly kingdom. And these things would certainly be a comfort and a reassurance to people in trials in Daniel's day as they're there in Babylonian captivity. They're certainly going to be a comfort to those in the first century with John and the persecution of the Roman Empire to know that these things are temporary in nature. God's still in control. And God's allowing these things for a time, but they're going to come to an end. And then we have the truth concerning the fourth beast and the little horn, verses 19 through 28. He focuses his attention on this little horn, verses 19 through 22. He says, "Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze." Now, if you notice there, we just had introduced a part of a description that we didn't have back in the earlier part of the chapter. He described him there with teeth of iron, but this is the first time he described him with claws of bronze. And he says, "...in which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns which were on its head and the other horn that came up and before which 3 of them fell. The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and what seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Until the Ancient of Days came, the judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom." And so the passage directs our attention to a persecuting power. This little horn, a persecuting power against the saints of the kingdom. They're going to possess this kingdom, but there's going to be some persecution. There's going to be opposition as long as these two kingdoms are running parallel to one another. They're always going to be in conflict. And that persecution comes through human instruments, through kings and those following the orders of those kings. Remember, again, back from Revelation 13, we see that the dragon empowers the beast, but yet it's the beast that does the persecuting. And so, you know, Satan's certainly behind these things, but it's the human hand of the Roman Empire that's bringing these things about. The persecuting power will war against the church, against the kingdom, but it will not prevail. The victory belongs to the Lord. The victory belongs to His saints. The persecuting power might win some battles along the way, and at times it may look bleak, but we know who the victor is. Revelation 19:11, we see, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Remember, you know, we keep talking about the people in Jesus' day were looking for him as a general on a white horse. Well, he was, in essence, but they were just looking for the wrong kind of general and the wrong kind of white horse. Here he's described as that one sitting on a horse. He makes war. And if he makes war, he's going to win that war. The little horn prevails, but only for a limited time, a time that's set by God, a time that until the Ancient of Days comes in judgment against him. Again, if we go to Revelation 6, verses 9 and following, it says, "When he opened the sixth or the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little while until the number of their fellow saints and their brothers should be complete, who will be killed as they themselves had been." And so there's a time, there's a limited time. We find those there waiting, they're longing for that judgment, that avenging to take place. They're told to wait just a little bit longer. But then we come to Revelation 11, verse 15. It says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. The victory has been won. The Lord is reigning. Well, the judgment is not by the saints, it's in behalf of the saints. The judgment's pronounced, the saints are in this eternal and secure possession of the kingdom. Well, he goes on with the interpretation, the fourth beast, verse 23. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it in pieces. And so the diversity of that Roman Empire noted, the destructive power, the duration, the breadth, it's going to be mightier than any of those before it, but yet it's still going to fall. The ten horns, verses 24 and 25. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten horns shall arise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. And so we have another king. Those first ten kings, probably talking about, as we looked at last week, Augustus through Titus. But then this little horn, another king arises, probably talking about Domitian, as we looked at again last week. The little horn will speak against the Most High. He's going to be in opposition to the Most High. He'll use language that will endeavor to set God aside. He'll try to wear out the saints. He'll assume in his arrogance and his pride to activities that belong only to God. It says he'll change the times and change the laws. He's going to do everything he can against God's people, but they're given into his hand again for a limited time. It says for time and times and half a time. Well, this isn't talking, I don't believe, about the 3.5 years or 1,260 days of the 70th week that we'll look at in chapter 9. I don't believe it's talking about Antiochus Epiphanes that we'll look at in chapter 8. But just simply an indefinite expression, a symbolism of a partly done job. The Lord's not going to allow this to continue until it can come to a fulfillment. Until this persecution can complete its course. 3.5 times 1 times 2. And then half a time, that would give us to a number of 3.5. 3.5 is half of 7. We've said 7 is the complete number. And so this is half of that. And so a period of different phases of testing and trial and judgment. But for the sake of God's people, it's shortened, it's limited to where that persecution cannot wipe them out, cannot wipe this kingdom out. It's an everlasting kingdom that's going to continue on forever. Well, the little horn is destroyed and consumed, verse 26. For the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away and be consumed and destroyed to the end. And so even this little horn and all of his blasphemy is going to fall. And then the kingdom is given to the saints, verses 27 and 28. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, and I kept the matter in my heart. And so they've received the kingdom eternally. The saints, the followers of God. The kingdom is His, the Most High's. It's an everlasting kingdom. Those in it are going to serve and obey Him. It is a kingdom of service. Again, if we compare that back to chapter 2, we see it's that everlasting kingdom. We see the effect on Daniel there at the end. Daniel's concern His thoughts trouble him. He's alarmed by the things that he sees. His countenance, his color changes. He keeps these things in his heart. And we'll see as we look at these different visions, they're pretty hard physically on Daniel, just taking all these things in and trying to process them. But again, as we look at this vision, and the same can be said for all of them, really, let's not get too tied up in all of the symbolism, even though I think we can understand all the symbolism. But don't miss the message. If you don't get anything out of any of the rest of it, you don't remember what any of the symbolism is about or anything else, remember this, the basic message. God wins. The saints win. Satan loses. That's really the message. Satan loses. Satan is not going to win. And so those who align themselves with Satan are not going to win. They're going to lose. But if we align ourselves with God, then we're going to win. We're going to be one of the ones that has possession of this eternal kingdom. A kingdom far beyond any of these earthly kingdoms. More blessed in every way. A kingdom of God. A kingdom where we can be with Him eternally. That's what we're a part of. We're a part of the church in the maybe the first state, you might say, as it's here on earth, and we look forward to the church eternal, being with God throughout all eternity. That's the message. That great scene. We can be one of those 10,000 times 10,000 that's standing there before the great occupant of that throne. Lesson is yours. Is anyone here this evening who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, whether to put on the Lord in baptism? Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. If we can assist you this evening in any way, if you'd come forward as we sing the song of invitation.